Good morning, everyone. Well, this morning I'd like to talk on the subject of angels. So if you have any thoughts, just feel free to raise your hand, and I'm sure there's someone with a mic to bring it to you. You can just cut in at any time. So the word angel actually comes from the Greek word angelos, if I'm saying that properly, which means messenger. The matching word is malak, and the Hebrew has the same meaning. Sometimes it was used for to describe even humans, ordinary people who carry messages, or it referred to the prophets or the priests or even church leaders. But it usually describes a whole range of spirits whom God has created, including the good and the evil angels. And there's different categories, such as the cherubim, the seraphim, and also the archangel. We sang a little bit this morning about the seraphim and the cherubim in the one song there. So the angels are mentioned at least 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. So there's no shortage of verses as we look at the subject. The Bible speaks about the creation of angels, so they weren't always there from eternity past. They were created by God. It says in Colossians 1:16 and 17, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So it doesn't really, the Bible doesn't really specify when they were created, but there's a good possibility that he had created the angels when he created the heavens. If we look at Job, we go to Job 38. Verses 4 to 7. He's talking to Job here. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who determined the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon were the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So here it's referring to the sons of God as angels. And so it says when God laid the foundations of the earth, the sons of God shouted for joy. So the angels, when they saw what God was doing, or they saw how God created the earth, they were shouting for joy and praising God. So it could be he created them with the heavens, and then when he created the earth, because obviously they were there at that time shouting for joy. So what are other things that the Bible says about angels? They have intelligence, they have emotion and will, and this is also true for the good and evil angels. You could say there's two classes of angels, the good and the evil. The fallen angels. They possess intelligence. I'd like to turn just to a few scriptures, and you're welcome to follow along. 1 Peter 1, verse 12, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you they did minister these things, which now have been announced to you through them that preach the gospel unto you, by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So the angels desire to look into salvation, even though that if they fall, angels can never be redeemed like humans. But yet they really desire to look into this great salvation that God has brought to us humans. So they also have emotions, they have will, they can choose to whether or not they're going to follow God or not. They exercise will. Let's look in Luke 18. I'm using my phone here, so I'm just trying to get used to it here. Luke 8:28. This is talking about the demon-possessed man. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what has I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he was commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and was bound with chains and fetters and breaking the bands asunder. So they'd bind him up, but he was with chains, and he could easily break those chains because of the demons. He was driven out of the demon into the deserts, and Jesus asked him, "Why? What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons were entered into him. So these demons were free, these fallen angels were free to go about and possess people. So the angels are spirit beings, they without true physical bodies. And although they do not have physical bodies, they still have personalities. They also have limited knowledge. They're created beings, so I don't believe that the devil, Lucifer, knows our thoughts. because that would put him on the same level as God. Maybe somebody has some thoughts on that, but I think he can observe. He's a great observer, and he sees what we do, or what we do in certain situations, and he's observing all the time. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But I don't think he knows our thoughts. So there's many functions of the angels. They praise God, they worship God, they rejoice in what God does, they serve God, they appear before God, they're instruments of God's judgment. We have in Revelation the account where the angels are pouring out the bowls of wrath and so on and so forth. In the Old Testament, there was the angel of death who, in the children of Israel, when they were supposed to put blood on their doorposts, otherwise the death angel was going to come and kill the firstborn. So they carried out God's judgments. They bring answers to prayer, and they also aid in winning people to Christ. They observe the Christian order, work and suffering. They encourage in times of danger, and they care in for the righteous at the time of death. We have the accounts of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus, the poor beggar, was carried to Abraham's bosom by an angel. So there's many different functions for the angels. So So what are the different types of angels? Basically, like we talked about before, there's two categories, the fallen angels and the holy angels. First Timothy 5:21 talks about most of the angels are called the elect angels, the good angels. We talked about the seraphim and the cherubim and the seraphim. Some angels are designed as the cherubim, which are living creatures who defend God's holiness from any defilement of sin. I'd like to go to Genesis. Genesis 3:24. It's talking about Adam and Eve, and it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of a sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they could eat of all the trees that God had put in the garden. It described the tree of life as in the midst of the garden, and there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them not to eat. So the tree of life, it was in the midst of the garden. Could we say that is kind of like a type of Christ? They could eat of that tree of life, And as long as they ate of that tree of life, they were always reminded that they had immortality, that God was the giver of life as they ate that fruit. Maybe somebody has thoughts on the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. I think it's a beautiful picture of Christ, because now we're not in a garden, we're not like Adam and Eve and eating of a tree, but we're eating of Jesus Christ, and He is our life. As long as we remain in Him, as long as He is the center of our life, we have eternal life. We have immortality. So it said, it talks about God saying, you know, we have to keep him out of the garden. And that, of course, that's why he placed the cherubim there. Because he said if he eats of the tree of life, he would live forever. So because Adam and Eve fell, they were not allowed to eat of the tree of life any longer. But it would almost seem that if the cherubim wasn't there guarding the entrance into the garden, that they would have still been able to get in there and eat of the tree of life yet. Any thoughts? So God had to bar that from getting in. So in a sense, they would have lived forever, but they would have lived forever without God. Does that make sense? So they would have lived forever apart from God, always reaping for their sin. And in a sense, a person who rejects God today, that in a sense, that happens as well. But thankfully for us, God has made a way to even though man has fallen in a fallen state, we have that great opportunity, that great privilege to say yes to God and eat of that tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. So the cherubim, so they defend the holiness of God. The seraphim are another class of angels mentioned only once in Scripture. If we go to Isaiah 6:2-7. Says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then one of the seraphim Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is forgiven. So it seems this, the seraphim, they had wings too to cover their face, their feet, and two to fly. There's also another account, that they it also says it in here, and they cried unto another, holy, holy, holy. And that seemed, for some of them, that seems to be their job, is just to praise the name of the God who sits on the throne. So Satan was a cherub. He was actually, he had the highest place in heaven. It gives the idea that he was the covering. So it was like he stood over the throne of God. Let's go to Revelation 12. Three to 9. It says, Then there was another sign in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having seven horns and ten, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his head seven diadems, and his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, which stars are referring to not the, you know, the twinkling stars, but the angels. It's referring to angels. And he did cast them to earth, and the dragon standeth before him, or standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, and up and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her for 260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, that old serpent, that he is called, and he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. So a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. So Lucifer was had the highest position in heaven. He lost that position because of pride. And of course, we're familiar with the Isaiah passage where it talks about him descend. I will do this. I will do that. I. So it was like he was going to take the place of God, sit on the throne, be in charge of everything that God was in charge of. That was his lofty idea. But you know, he was cast down. Nobody takes God's place. Nobody will ever take God's place. And he was cast down to the earth and took a third of the stars with him, the third of the angels. In Ezekiel 28, if there's any thoughts, please jump in. Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 11. reading on to 19. It says, "Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was in thee. In the day that thou wast created, they were prepared. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth, and I set thee, so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, that thou walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till unrighteousness was found in thee. By the abundance of thy traffic, they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore have I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I have destroyed thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I have cast thee to the ground. I have laid thee before kings, that they may behold thee. By the multitude of thine iniquities, in the unrighteousness of thy traffic, thou hast profaned thy sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought forth a fire from the midst of thee. It has devoured thee, and I have turned thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, that thou art become a terror, and thou shalt nevermore have any being." So it seems as if this is referring to the king, but really it's referring to the evil force that is behind the king, which was Lucifer himself, because it talks about, "I anointed thee," you know, "you were," God says, "you were anointed cherub, I anointed thee, but you fell." So it obviously wouldn't be talking about an earthly king. It was talking about Satan or Lucifer, who was behind the king, who was behind the Babylonian religion right from the very beginning, right from Babel. And so he's addressing Satan in this account here. So just the thought that Lucifer had the highest position, but yet he allowed that pride to enter his heart. It says iniquity was found in his heart. And so he lost his position. But it would still seem that he has free rein to do what he wants. Also, there's another account in Job where it says that he presented himself, the sons of God presented themselves before the throne of God, and Satan was there among them. So he has that liberty to go as he pleases. So even though a third of the stars were cast down, a third of the angels, we still have the two-thirds that are good angels. Which they will always prevail. The good angels will always prevail. Another part of Scripture talks about angels cannot procreate, or they can't reproduce. But again, something happened with the fallen angels. It also says that angels can take on human form, because it talks in the New Testament that we might be entertaining angels unaware. So we might see angels, but we don't know they're angels. So they can take on human form. We have the account for Abraham there, when the angels came and they were going to get Lot out of Sodom. These angels looked like men, because the people of Sodom were so corrupt, they wanted to have relations with what they thought were men. So they can normally they're spirits, they're not but they can take on the form and look like a human. So they are spirits. Occasionally looking like humans. Now, in Genesis 6, I know this probably isn't talked about too much, but I think it helps us understand even more the character of God in the Old Testament. People stumble sometimes, and we're going to get into that. But in Genesis 6,1 to 4, it says, "And it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, or the face of the ground, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took them wives, all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is also flesh. For that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. And it says, The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and the same were the mighty men of that were of old, and men of renown." And then, of course, God sent the flood. So there's different views on the sons of God. Some say they were actually men. And others would believe that the sons of God were actually angels, which I would subscribe to that view, that the sons of God were actually the angels that participated in a greater rebellion. First, you have Satan Lucifer and his rebellion, and taking a third of the angels. But then you have another rebellion, in that which the some of the fallen angels took on human flesh and were able to reproduce. And they created this offspring called the Nephilim. So if it was man, if the sons of God were referring to man, then the question would be, why were their children giants? You know, just doesn't really make sense. But if you have fallen angels taking on human flesh, and in doing so they would have lost probably some of their capabilities. Peter talks about it, how they left their first estate, they left their domain, and they came into our, they left their dimension, came into our dimension, and in doing so they put on flesh, and so they were able to reproduce, and so in turn creating these human hybrids, these, well, we could say they were half demon and half human. And that would explain the wickedness that was on the earth, and that, of course, in turn, why God sent the flood to wipe all this out, because the genetics of man was corrupted with this fallen angel DNA, we could say. And it also says, and also after. So after the flood, it would seem that there was another time where the angels would have done the same thing, but maybe to a lesser extent. And we have the accounts of Joshua, sending out those spies. And the spies came back and said, oh, we saw the giants of Anak. We saw giants. And it seemed like we were grasshoppers. We were like grasshopper in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And so there were these different tribes of giants that God still wanted the Israelites to wipe out. And so sometimes we have God telling the Israelites to go into these certain areas and totally wiping out men, women, children, everything. Because some people really have a problem with that. I don't think any of us here would, but even some Christians have a problem with that, saying, well, if that's the type of person or God that he would do that, go in, they call him a genocidal God. And so they have a problem with that, and some actually stumble on that. They actually lose their faith because of that. But if we understand what was taking place, that this serious thing that was happening, where Lucifer had an evil plan to try to mess up the genetics of man, and possibly so that the Messiah couldn't come either. Because if you pollute the genetics, then Messiah couldn't come. But of course, he would never prevail that way. So when we see what was happening, we can understand why God sent the flood and why he also sent the children of Israel into these different tribes to wipe out everybody. Sometimes he, it was just men or whatever, but sometimes it was everybody. Get rid of everybody, kill everybody. And it was because of these people were offspring of this unholy union. And it also says, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we could look at that different ways too. We could say, well, the wickedness is getting just like it was in the days of Noah. Could it be too that they're doing the very same thing today as what was happening back then, and that was mixing genetics, human hybrids? It sounds kind of far-fetched, but they're actually doing it now, and people are getting excited that we can merge computer with man, or we can merge beast animals with humans and have a hybrid, so that there'll be superhumans. They're doing these things today. So I think this could be what that is referring to as well. And the sad part is a lot of young people today are thinking this is a great thing. That technology has come this far that we can do these things. But according to the Bible, it's a very dangerous thing. They want immortality apart from God. Something like the tree of life. Adam could have thought, hey, I could still get into the garden and still eat of that tree, even though I'm far from God, even though I fell. That's kind of how people are today. They want to get immortality apart from God. They want to do it their own way. And I've heard of some people that are so into that they would actually kill somebody who got in their way of achieving this. So it's really satanic. But praise the Lord, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the only way to achieve immortality is coming through Christ. That's one of the benefits of following Christ, but we come to Him because we realize that we're lost without hope. And we say yes to Him and what He's done on the cross for us. It's all been taken care of. Well, is there anything that anybody has to share? I've been just rambling on. There's also something else I wanted to get into, but I don't think I have time. Is there anything? Yep. Jonathan?
Yeah, you referred to the account in Genesis 6, but then you implied there's another place after the flood where the same thing happened. Maybe I missed it, but did you have a reference for that?
In Genesis, just going by verse 4 where it says, "And the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men." So I don't know, it would seem that it's referring to after the flood, but I maybe I'm just assuming that. Because it does seem there was some big people even after the flood, like, what was it, Og, the king Og? His bed was 18 feet long, I think. So he was a big man. So it seemed to me God was still trying to get rid of this race that was produced by this union between the fallen angels and women. And go over here, Clarence.
In Joshua, in the context with Caleb, it says, talks about the Anakims, and my understanding always was the Anakims were giants. We're a race of giants, and that would be after the flood.
Edward?
I guess I would have a question. I'm not able to follow up on the idea that the world was destroyed through the flood because of a genetic disorder. I can't recall any scripture verses that would ever bring this out. I guess I would see it that he destroyed it because of the wickedness of man.
And if you think about the genetics being corrupted as well, it brought evil. So the heart, it says the heart of, how does it say it, the heart of man was, they thought continually of evil. And so if you have a mixture, a hybrid, you can imagine the evilness that would prevail and abound in the world. So yeah, it does say that he destroyed the earth because of the wickedness. Yes. And that would definitely produce a lot of wickedness. Any other thoughts?